had not been able to be here, but I'm doing just fine. I had to have just a final injection for my knee, and God's healing that meniscus. He's just taking a while to do it, but we're going to talk about the plans of God tonight and just see really how, are his ways not truly past finding out, you know? I said, are his ways not truly past finding out? I mean, we're in the middle of a storm, we're in the middle of a hard time, and we think, man, what's going to happen? I mean, how is God going to work? Is any good possible to come out of a situation? But then God moves. But then God works. And we're going to see that tonight. We're in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, continuing our study. And we're going to cover just the first 25 verses. So we're only going to be in one chapter. So y'all can thank me for that. But this is one of probably my second favorite prophecy as they work to get me out of this well. I feel like I'm in an echo chamber. They have to add bass to my profile, you know, because, you know, they have to take it away from Pastor Bill. They got to add the bass to me. So we know who sang tenor in the family, you know. But anyway, this is one of my favorite prophecies out of all in the book of Isaiah, and it's concerning a pagan king. The king of Persia at that time, his name is Cyrus. And he was named before in chapter 41:2. It says the one from the east. Well, we know that the one from the east in that context of that passage was speaking about this man, Cyrus. And so God called this man, but he called him 150 years before he was even born. We've already learned, can idols do anything? Can they tell the future? Do they know the past? Can they discern the present? Well, no, we've learned that the whole time. But you see, God is the one who's in control, and he's going to use this man, Cyrus, for his pleasure. He's going to use him to bring his people back home who were in Babylonian captivity for the last 70 years. And beyond that, we read last time in our study, we know from Ezra in the first chapter, even the sixth chapter, that Cyrus too issued a decree. Because one of the major things that he did was bring those who were in Babylonian captivity, he freed them, allowing them to go back to their homeland. And he also paid permitted the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. We'll see later he even paid for it. Didn't make a dime working for the Lord, you know, because he didn't really know him, we'll find out. But anyway, and you know, even all the sacred vessels that you read that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, took away from the Temple of Solomon. I mean, you read it and you just want to weep. He even returned those. And so many just welcomed him in a way to that city that you'll see that it wasn't about him. It wasn't about his military prowess, even though he was a great military leader, actually one of the greatest leaders of all time. He conquered the entire world. But you know, that's only because God was behind it. And even anything in our lives, you know, we can be full of natural talents and abilities and have great education and all those things, but the things that happen, the things that God allows in our lives, if we get fired, if we get hired, if we get promoted, if we get demoted, is God the one that's not the ultimate authority? You see, he's not a passive observer in his creation. We've learned that before. And so tonight we are looking again at this man named Cyrus, who we've talked about earlier. And in the first 8 verses, a lot of times it'll say in our Bibles, it's an oracle to Cyrus. And it is, in a sense. I mean, it's definitely God speaking in the first person to a man named Cyrus that has not been born yet. No doubt about it. But if you just see it as that, you miss the whole point of the chapter, because this is a word of encouragement that God gave to the people, his own people, who were in Babylonian captivity. And listen, you think that they didn't need that? Hello. You better believe they needed it. I mean, listen, imagine if we were in captivity in Oklahoma for the last 70 years. Don't you think we would need some help and encouragement? Yes. California is even worse now, I've heard. I think my grandma here. Hey, how are you doing? She's from California. We're trying to get her here to Texas as quick as we can. But the point is, listen, God's people, and we've been in a place like this, not as grave as these circumstances, but they were in a place of no hope where they couldn't see any hope. They couldn't see any solution to their problem. They didn't understand how God couldn't have broken the everlasting covenant that he made with them, because did they not break every single commandment of God in their pagan worship and idolatry? Even Judah, ran into that. And it was absolutely tragic. But you see, when you're at a place where you can't even imagine how God's going to restore, a place where you can't even fathom how God is going to work His promises, you get to see something, and that's Him work when you just put your faith in Him. And He's going to work in a way that, as He said already, He was going to do a new thing. Well, this is something that's going to completely shock His people, because He's going to, again, raise up this pagan king by the name of Cyrus. So we won't read the entire text tonight, but let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we begin our study. And dear Father, we just thank You for the night that You've given us. We rejoice in the fact that we can continue our worship of You by the study of Your holy word. And Lord, I just lift up the many who are sick, even Pastor Hector and Pastor Raul, who are home with their sick kiddos, and just asking that You would touch and be with them, and the many others that we're praying for. And Lord, for us tonight, help us to see just how much You love us, how You truly are an everlasting Father. Lord, we may not understand the things that happen, especially at the time that it takes place. But when we look to You and not our circumstances, it gives us hope. It gives us peace, even in the midst of the most dire circumstances. So we just thank You for the God that You are, the continual love, that loyal love, that loving kindness that You show unto us that we don't deserve. And we thank You that the judgment that You do bring in the lives of Your children is for one purpose, and that's to bring restoration, so that we might come to our senses and repent and come back to You and be in Your will. So we thank You, we praise You tonight. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Now look in verse 28 of the last chapter in 44, because this really goes much better with 45, but it says, "Who says of Cyrus," this is God, "he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid." But if you're, again, an Israelite in Babylonian captivity, hearing God call a pagan king of Cyrus my shepherd, probably would be unbelievably shocking. But he's actually going to take it a step further. But what was condemned in chapter 44? Idolatry. Well, he's an idol worshiper. Think about that. This is a pagan king. And we have to look at this for what it is, because he raises him up. He raises Cyrus up. God calls him for a good purpose. So how does that work? And that, listen, that's hard to think about here, because then God uses him as his shepherd. It doesn't say he's the shepherd of Israel. Does it say that? Does it say he's the shepherd of God's people, Cyrus? No. God says he's my shepherd. And God uses him as such to free his people and bring them back to their homeland. And so then in verse 1 now, look at this. He says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." Listen, that's even a step further, because that's a very special title in God's word. Many of us know it. It's a title that was reserved not only for the priests and the prophets and in those who were kings in the line of David, but it's the Hebrew word Messiah. Think about that. A lot of people really elevate Cyrus, even though he did a lot of amazing things, but what was done was the will of God. Does that mean that he was personally following the Lord? It's a big question we're going to answer tonight, because he's not the Messiah, obviously. We know that. But his anointed, or his Messiah, in the sense that God chose him. We already know that. We know that God called Cyrus specifically, and it was for a special task. And in that, what's being said here is that he empowered him to do his purpose, not his own. And so this is really showing us something. It's a display of God's sovereignty, that he is fully in control. Is he just the God of Israel? No. He's the Lord of all. He's the God of the universe. So he doesn't have to use an Israelite here. He can raise up anybody he wants. He can use a donkey. Amen. Is God limited by anything? I mean, if you can speak something into existence out of nothing, I don't think you have any limitations. He is in perfect harmony with himself, and we have to put our trust in him, knowing that God isn't going to compromise his holiness. He's not going to fail us. He's not going to leave us. And no matter what situation or trial that we are in, if we will look unto him, listen, we're going to have the victory every time. If we can have peace, even in the midst of the worst of trials, even finding ourselves in a lion's den for just praying to him, praying to God. Imagine that. But we fall apart if someone, you know, doesn't shake our hands or doesn't tell us that they love them. I don't know. But I see this and I say, you know what? This is what Isaiah's been saying the entire time, because he's not just saving the nation of Israel here. It's not just about his people, but is salvation not going to be available to all? Absolutely. And so as he says again, his anointed to Cyrus, the Lord says, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. So this new thing that God's doing, he's going to bring a deliverance to his people, but it's in a way that they would have never expected, kind of like the coming of the Messiah, amen, in a way that people didn't even expect as a baby and not a conquering king. We'll wait for the next time. You know, the thing is here is that it's really easy to cry out to God and say, why is this happening? When really we should cry out to him and say, I know you're here. I don't understand it, but I can rest in you. I'm not delighting in all the hardship. I'm not saying, oh, this is just great. I've just lost everything. But you know, we haven't lost anything unless we've lost the Lord, unless we've lost our relationship with him. I mean, if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, is there anything really to be excited about? No, you see, but that's the deception that the world lives in. So God here, it says God held Cyrus's hand, meaning he's the one who empowered him. So the reason that Cyrus had such amazing victories here, it wasn't chance, it wasn't luck, it wasn't just because he was an amazing leader, it wasn't because of his background, it was because of the Lord. It was God. It was his will that was being worked out. Because look in verse 2, he says, I will go before you, make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. And listen, if you study Babylon, it's absolutely unbelievable. They were said to have over, 100 different gates of bronze. Even the way the moat system, if you read about that, it's just like, man, there's no way. There's no way. I mean, the way the river Euphrates ran into the city, it was actually a ziggurat, you know, kind of like the pyramids is the Egyptian word for it, but the Babylonians called it a ziggurat. Well, if you saw it, and some of the diagrams and like Herodotus who wrote about it, you would think, yeah, there's no way we're getting in there. Some say the walls were at least 80 feet. Some say several hundred, probably counting the layers, as the ziggurats would be in squares and go up higher and higher. Not only that, they were the superpower of the world at the time. But the thing was, God was behind this. And when Cyrus did show up a couple weeks after his troops did, he just walked right in. All the gates, it says, were opened unto him. Who did that? Was that Cyrus? No, it was the Lord. And the people, because of things that were going on within their own monarchy in Babylon, which isn't really needed to discuss, but the situation was they weren't happy with their own leadership. And so when Cyrus came, they accepted him immediately as a liberator. They were happy that he was there. They were ready for him to be their leader. But the thing was, God prepared the way before Cyrus even got there. Don't forget that. And does he not do the same thing for us? Are we not just following after him? Is he not our shepherd? Amen. Absolutely. And if you read too, they say there wasn't even any bloodshed. And so there Babylon fell, that superpower of the world that was said to be impregnable. You can't get to it. They're undefeatable. No way. It fell and there wasn't even any bloodshed. Think about that. Why? Because of the work of the Lord. And it says, I will give you, in verse 3, God says, the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. You know, the hoarded treasure there and the hidden treasure that God gave unto Cyrus is truly unbelievable. Despite what we know about Babylon, they were very meticulous in their chronicles, so you can really see everything that they took, including people. They listed everything. But, the historians even write, I think Herodotus does too, about when he took Lydia, which was even before Babylon. Lydia had the richest king at the time since King Solomon. They were the ones that, it has been said, invented coinage as currency because of the vast amounts of gold. Well, he defeated that before he even showed up to Babylon. So he was already the, you know, even when he conquered the Medes, even before that, he was the reason of the Medo-Persian Empire. He was over all of it. And so he was extremely powerful, and he had fortunes that were unbelievable, and the largest empire that the world had ever seen was at the time of this man, Cyrus, really Cyrus II. And even after him, his family reigned for 200 years until Alexander the Great came and conquered them. But here, even reading in Josephus in his Antiquities, he claims that Cyrus read the prophecy concerning himself of Isaiah. Think about that. After he went into the city. You think God wanted him to know something? He doesn't claim how he knows that information, Josephus, but he's a pretty, you know, good historian after all, huh? Y'all okay? Because I'm great. I'm sitting down with you guys. I don't have to stand. I can be here all night. I don't have anything. I don't have anywhere to go. I mean, this is it, guys. You know, according to the Cyrus cylinder, the Babylonian, which was found in, I think, 1879. Don't quote me on that. It's in the British Museum. They inscripted this event. And it was very interesting because they wrote, the Babylonian historians did, they said, after Babylon fell to Cyrus, this is what he said, I, Cyrus, king of the world. Wow. So was he a follower of Yahweh? It's a big question because many believe that he is. But if you read the cylinder too, what the Babylonians say, which I'm not saying is true because they would write history that was more in their favor at times, but they said that he gave credit to their own god, their main god who was Marduk, for all of the victories. I wasn't there, but he said that he was a worshiper of him. I don't know. But what's important for us to see here, we don't get bogged down on that, and a lot of commentators and teachers do. The point is why? Not why Cyrus, but why did God? Why did God select that man? Out of anyone in the world, why did he select someone that doesn't know him, that worshiped false gods, to bring victory over the Babylonians and free everyone? Become one of the richest men that ever lived at the time. Why would he choose that? Well, I tell you what, God, he knows what he's doing. That much I do know. But look at our text here, because we really have three reasons. And the first is God wanted Cyrus to know that he was the one who called him. Not Marduk, not any of their other false gods. It was him himself, because this is what verse 3 is not doing. It's not predicting the conversion of Cyrus to the Hebrew faith, but is that he would know who sent him. And that's the whole point, that you may know, it says, that I, the Lord, who called you by name, am the God of Israel. So that's the first reason. We're given three of why God sent Cyrus. The second one is because he wanted him to be blessed. That's right, he's going to bless him, but it wasn't because of him, it was for the sake of his people, his chosen people, his redeemed people. It says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I've even called you by your name, I've named you. But he says to Cyrus, though you have not known me. So is God limited to who he chooses to carry out his will? He can't be, obviously not. And he's not going to compromise who he is. He's not going to compromise his character and his holiness in the midst of that, because he doesn't have to have the permission of someone's faith to give someone just a front seat, a top-ranking position like he did Cyrus to carry out his plans. He doesn't have to do that. He says, I am the Lord in verse 5. There is no other. There's no other besides me. I will gird you, he says to Cyrus, though, again, he says, you have not known me. You see, there's no other God, he says, but him. No other God but Yahweh. And whether we want to accept it or not, the things that happen in this life, the things that happen in the universe, there isn't anything that doesn't go by God because of his sovereignty. And he is involved in creation. He exists outside of creation and outside of time. He's not a God in which the pagans would worship, because they believed that, remember, their gods came out of creation, so they would worship the god of fertility or the god of fire and all the other gods that they had. But it doesn't matter, you know, if Cyrus knew the Lord beforehand or if he knew him afterward or any of those things. That's not the point, because whether a man knows it or not in this life, and whether they're involved or whether they're just a spectator and they don't want to do anything, the events of this world then and now, they have one cause. Cyrus here, he was armed, literally, or girded. Armed makes more sense to me. It helps me. I don't use girded a whole lot. Do you guys? You know, I girded myself this morning. Honey, I'm off. I'll see you later. No, you know, we just don't do that. But I tell you, here, he was armed by God. Think about that. Well, watch out. If God's for us, who's going to be against us? Because there's no other. There's no other God. That's been the point the whole time that Isaiah's been saying. And so again, God called Cyrus because he wanted to know, him to know who called him, and also he wanted the people to know. It was for their sake. But here's the third reason in verse 6. It says that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Well, that they may know, who's they? It's the entire world. It's that the world may come to know him as their creator, as their only God, and see him as their savior and come to him. Isn't that unbelievable? You know, and it's only because knowing God is the only way to be saved by him. Why would he want to reveal himself to people? The same reason he's revealing himself to people even today, because when we have that self-revelation, when we know who he is, when we know him and the power of his resurrection, you see, that's when we can come to him and say, you are the Lord of all. It's not be the Lord of my life. It's like, no, I'm finally recognizing that you are the Lord of my life. I haven't recognized it. But the whole time, you see, you really are. It's seeing him for who he is. That's unbelievable. And see, God, he wants to reveal himself to us. That's the only cause for salvation, is knowing who God is, because many falsely believe, and we see this especially today, that, you know, we're the boss of our lives and that we're in charge and that we have the power. You see that in a lot of the narcissistic world dictators and leaders. They see themselves as gods. The people claim that they are gods, kind of like Kim Jong-un over in North Korea. Right? They see him as divine. They saw his father and his grandfather as divine. You see, when we don't recognize God for who he is, when we think we're the boss of our lives, aren't we putting ourselves in his position of God? Yeah, big time. Because he says there is no other God. And the only way that that changes, for a person to recognize that they're not in charge, they're not the boss of their lives. That's a deception. And that there's a choice to be made. And that God is the ultimate authority. And that there is no other but him. That's the only way that they start to understand that they aren't. They're not in charge. They're not the boss of their lives. And when you recognize that it's God, well, that's when he can start working on us. Because we can repent. And we can come to him. And we say, listen, you are Lord of all. And then what happens? That's when we can have that free gift of salvation, but definitely not before. So God is reaching out to us. And as I've said before, does that not make Christianity unique compared to all the other religions of the world? Absolutely, because it's about a living relationship with God. You know, man doesn't have in its heart to seek God. They have in their hearts to be a God. We see that over and over in Scripture. But God has a wonderful calling for our lives, but it's not to be God. Or the false doctrines that we see that we are going to be little gods. Where does it say that? God just says there is no other. Amen? Amen. We're servants of the Most High. We're his children. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. The King James actually says regarding calamity, they translate it as evil. I make peace and create evil. Does God create evil? Is he the author of sin? Well, certainly not. There's been some weird, weird doctrines or translations of this. And raw, that just that Hebrew word, listen, it has a lot of different definitions, and it depends upon context. You know, I mean, we can say, you know, this is a bad person, or I had a bad day, and you know, we're pretty limited in our English language. You know, sometimes words have many connotations associated with it. Right here, the better translation would be judgment. God does bring judgment. We've seen that through the entire thing, but there's always a purpose behind it. It's not to torture us. It's not because he hates us. It's because his goal is restoration, that his children come to their senses. But there's a point being made here. If he's saying, I form the light, create darkness, I make peace, and I create calamity, I, the Lord, do all these things, there's a point being made that a lot of people is going to offend a couple here tonight, and that's not my intention. But the devil is not under every rock, okay? He's not ever under every rock. I hear people, man, they give the devil credit for things. It's just unbelievable. I'm not saying that he isn't an enemy. I'm not saying that he isn't cunning. I'm not saying that he isn't someone that's formidable. Archangel Michael, he wouldn't slander him, right? Only rebuked him in the name of Jesus. But when we start thinking, you know, I had a flat tire on my way home tonight, okay, if I do, and I say, you know, that was the devil. And the powers of darkness, they got one on us this time. See, that's false. How do I know that God, because he is sovereign, didn't allow that? Because my mother's told me this so many times, and I never wanted to hear it. How do you know God didn't allow that to happen to prevent you from a wreck a mile down the road? God is in control. All the time, if I'd call her and complain about something, shut up, God is in control. You know, and sometimes we really need, we got to hear it like that. Powers of evil don't win around. If something like that happens, that's not what's going on there. Listen, God allows it, but he's not causing it. He allows judgment, but it's always to bring us closer to him. Always. He brings correction to us. Why? Is it because he loves us or hates us? He says it's because he loves us. And the trials that we go through, is it because he wants to extinguish their faith or your faith in this life? No, it's because he wants to increase it. We know from James, it says that those trials are producing what? Endurance. Yeah, I love what one professor at seminary always said. He goes, that's faith stretched out. God is stretching your faith. He's preparing you for the next trial and the next destination and the next thing that you're going to go through so that in the midst of it, you can trust in him more and more and more each time and bring glory to him and be a powerful witness into the world and to other believers and encouragement. He says, and look at Job. I thought of him. Talk about convicting us. Our refrigerator breaks down and we fall apart. And that's a first world problem is what I would call that. You know, some of the problems that we have aren't real problems. The amount of leftovers that we have, how many nations would it feed? Amen. So a lot of the situations that we go through are really not as bad as we think. But when Job, lost just about everything in the first chapter, in verses 20 through 21, it says, then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. Well, he only lost a bunch of his kids and some sheep and some donkeys and, not a really good day, was it? And it was back to back to back. Even the second time, they hadn't even finished telling what was happening. Oh, yeah, also, got some good news for you. But he didn't fall apart. It says he fell to the ground and complained. That's what it says. It's the NIV. It says he fell to the ground and worshiped. He fell to the ground and worshiped. Is that not just a bit convicting? Amen. Come on. He said this, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave. And then he says, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, that's a man that understood the sovereignty of God, understood his providence, understood that he was a source for his life, not a resource. And look what God says in verse 8. He says, rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour out righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Praise him. He's not proving that God is the creator. That's not here. There's a point being made, and that's only God can bring deliverance. Only God can redeem. And when we fail to recognize that in whatever circumstances we face in this life, and we don't say, you know what, God's allowed it, it's because I'm not looking to him for deliverance in it. You know, if we go through a hard situation, we get a health issue, listen, it's very easy to start putting all your trust in the doctors and the medical professionals. And listen, I'm thankful for those people. I'm going to go to the doctor too. Okay, I'm going to go to my great physician first. Amen. and say, hey, you're bringing this healing this way, praise God. See, I'm doing it in my life through doctors, but it is from the Lord, you see. But when we start having situations, or how about in our own country? How about even if it was among Christendom? But right now, when there's leaders that are in place that we're not happy with, or leaders that are just unbelievably repulsive in their own moral character, okay? How many people fall apart and they look to the government, they look to man for the solution? I said, well, see, what the problem is, we need this person in the White House, or we need this person as our governor. Is God not in control of the authorities that are in place? If he could use Assyria as the rod of his anger, you don't think that he can use the politicians that are in the world today, the kings, the leaders, the dictators? Amen. Is that real power that Vladimir Putin has, or is it just illusionary? It's illusionary compared to God, who speaks things into existence, creates out of nothing. Of course it is. So any authority that's been in place, it's only because God's allowed it. But when I have those issues with work and finances, or if you're having situations with the kids or marital situations, listen, if you don't look to the Lord, you're not going to find the deliverance that he has, because only he has the answer for the things that we face in this life. Does he not? If he's here to lead us and guide us in all truth, has he quit? Did he stop when he ascended? No, he sent unto us the Holy Spirit. And so God, see, is there's something powerful being said here, because see, he's the only one who can really change things. Can he change a dark circumstance and make it light? Well, yeah, absolutely he can. Just as the sky, is the sky going to bring rain? It can't help it, right? Eventually, we're going to have rain. And what about the earth? Is something eventually going to grow out of the soil? Amen. It could be weeds, it could be something, but it's going to happen. God, see, that's what he does. He can't help it. He delivers without compromising his character. But the way that he does it, let me tell you, it's unbelievable. It's past finding out. So when we go through those hard times, man, don't fall into that trap where we look to everything else and we start blaming God for the troubles in our lives. And it's a really serious matter when we start blaming him for how the world is and its condition. That scares me, because the condition of the world is a direct relation, is in complete parallel, or it runs parallel with the immorality, the sin that's in the world. It's a reflection of the fall from Genesis 3. It's not how creation was originally, amen. We live in a fallen world, we know that. But we don't have a right to start telling God, why are you doing it this way? This is wrong. Hey, I've done that before. You look at certain situations, I mean, if you were over in some horrible Russian gulag and you were just speaking of Jesus, speaking of Christ, sharing the gospel, that's kind of hard to look at that, is it not? And say, well, you know, God's doing something. God's at work. Well, I mean, I would be writing y'all, you know, letters to try to get me out. Y'all probably wouldn't care, though. They wouldn't even do one of those GoFundMe. They give me a go stay there account. It's okay. I still love you. You see, I can't solve my own problems. I have to go to the Lord for him to do that. I can't solve the problems of the world. I need to look to the Lord. My hope is not in the leadership of our country or any other. Our hope is always in the Lord, and if it's anywhere else, it's misplaced. And it's going to bring discouragement and defeat. And we're not going to be walking in the light as we should, because he didn't just create the universe. He's also the father of mankind. And that's what's being said in 9 and 10. He goes, woe to him. Remember, woe is not a good word. It says, woe to him who strives with his who? His maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? That's what I said when Willa came. I said, it's supposed to be William, not Willa. What have you brought forth? No. I was really thrilled, to be honest. You know, whoever opposed God using Cyrus, did you know that they were in direct opposition of God's will? You see, that's where we get into trouble. Even when God tells us something that he's going to do in our lives and we start to try to define it, like Pastor Bill said the other day, and look for the answers, we start looking for things in our life that are going to answer or it's going to prove that what God told us or what a word from the Lord, from a brother or sister in Christ told us is going to come to fruition. No, don't do that. You thank the Lord that it's going to happen and keep running the race. Don't look at all the others, try to figure it out. Try to know God more today than you do yesterday. That's the way to truly know what he's going to do and see the miracles working in your life. We don't want to be in opposition to the Lord. You know, Job even says in Job 9:12, he says, if he takes away, if God takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? I've said that to God, have you? Yes. Amen, have we not all? Yes. Aren't you glad he loves us? Oh, don't fall into that trap where we start judging how God's doing things, judging his methods for accomplishing his will. God's doing a work. He's doing a work in you if you are his daughter, if you are his son. And it's a good work, and he's going to complete it. Verses 11 and 12, it says, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands you command me. There's a lot of irony there, you know. I mean, especially because of the idols without their hands, the idol makers who made with their hands, yet they were made by God in his hands. It's a little pun. He says, I've made the earth, I've created man. He says, my hand stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. You see, he's the ultimate authority. And he says, I have raised up him, meaning Cyrus, in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, where's Jerusalem, and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. And in Ezra, I think it's 6:3-4, you'll find that not only was Cyrus not paid because he was fulfilling what God told him to do, he actually donated to the cause. He contributed funds for the rebuilding. History, what happens in this life? Do you believe that it's solely in the hands of the Lord? Amen. Because he's the creator of all. He hasn't forgotten about us. But this raised up Cyrus in righteousness, it bothers a lot of people. But all it's saying is that what Cyrus will do, Cyrus's actions are going to be an expression of not his own righteousness, but God's righteousness. He is being used. He is an instrument here, being used to work out his will. So righteousness is not a reference to morality here in this verse. That's not what it's saying at all. But it's that the actions are correct. You could say, one person would say, a correctness of action. Okay, what he is going to be doing is going to be not only ordered by God, but it's going to be in his perfect will. Because the righteousness that's being defended here is the Lord himself. How many of them thought that he had broken his everlasting covenant with them? Don't you know the devil wanted them to believe that? But is Cyrus the Savior? Is he the Messiah? No, he's not. There's only one Savior. But now Cyrus fades into the background here in 14. He says, thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over you. Now, we're not talking about Cyrus anymore. We can't be. It says, you is feminine in the Hebrew. But it's a reference to Jerusalem, meaning God's people. So look at this. The labor of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush, and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains. They shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Amen. That's a homecoming. Amen. I said, that's a homecoming. Are y'all okay tonight? Yes. Okay, because if we could just have a prayer service right now, you know. We're not in Babylonian captivity, loved one. Christ has set us free, has he not? He says, truly you are God. This is Isaiah's response here. Who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They, the nations, shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. You know, God's people, think about that. Think about hearing those words at that time, and they weren't even a nation at that time. There's hardly even a remnant left. And God's telling them this. They're weak. Their circumstances are dire. And yes, many of them made a home and were successful. I know what Jeremiah wrote concerning that. But despite all of that, God saved them with an everlasting salvation. Those, the faithful remnant, those who were continually putting their trust in Him. It says, "For this says the Lord," in 18, "who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, and I declare things that are right." Aren't you glad? Listen, God does a lot of things. I tell you, 100% of them I don't even understand. You know? I'm not even going to try to tell you I do. Sometimes we get little glimpses after everything's over. We say, wow, that was unbelievable. You know, but in the midst of it, it's hard to see it sometimes. Is it not? But man, He's always at work. You read, like I said, the book of Esther. I don't think the name of God is ever mentioned, but He was behind the scenes the entire time working His divine role of reversal, because God is there. He's here now. He's there in every aspect of our lives. And did he judge Israel? Yeah, you better believe He did. Did He allow the temple to be destroyed by Babylon and Jerusalem? The temple of Solomon stood for what, 400 years? Yeah, absolutely. Did He allow them to be exiled into Babylonian captivity? Yeah, I mean, all of that. But then He called Cyrus to set them free in His perfect timing. And not only did it allow them to return home, but also rebuild their lives, because their lives were deep in paganism, were they not? Especially when Judah fell, you read about the last king of Judah, and you'll see how depraved they actually were. It says, "Assemble yourselves and come," verse 20, "draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved." Is that just the Jews? No, look, it says all the ends of the earth. That means all nations, for I am God and there is no other. See, God's not hiding from the world. He's calling it all nations to turn from idolatry. You know, many say, well, I don't practice idolatry, but you know, the worship of self is one of the worst forms of idolatry in our nation alone, is it not? You see these people, they label them, and if you're that and you're doing it as under the Lord, hey, no criticism. But we see these people called influencers, and they have what? Followers. That scares me. You got to be careful who you say you're following. Are we not supposed to be following the shepherd? See, our words should be able to say, hey, He's my shepherd. There isn't going to be any need in my life. There's not going to be any want. It may look like there's going to be. The world may be telling me that. But we have a God who supplies not just some, but all of our needs. But it's His way. It's according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's how we live in faith. We look unto Him. And see, then and now, I mean, we have a choice. He calls all the nations, turn from those idols, turn from those wicked ways in His grace, and look unto Him and be saved, because you have a choice. You can be escape that shame and disgrace if you're practicing idolatry, like it said in 16 and 17, and you have that opportunity to partake in everlasting salvation. Why? Because God says He's going to do it. He says, "I have sworn by myself the word that has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath." He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Meaning those who won't take part in God's eternal kingdom. But look at this, it says, in the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. You see, every man, we have a choice, do we not? Every woman, every person. We bow our knees now, confess Christ as Lord, or we bow them later at that great right throne judgment. You see, the choice is something that we have to make. You can't make it unless you see him for what he is, and that is the one true living God. He says, there is none other. You know, one of these verses, look in verse 22. I love this. Y'all know Charles Spurgeon? Yes. Yeah, he just did a couple things for the Lord, right? This verse here, Isaiah 45, 22. When he read this verse, this is when he came to Christ. It says again, look to me and be saved. It says, all you ends of the earth, all nations, for I am God, and there is no other. That beautiful word, look, or turning, it speaks of the right that we have when we come to him in the sense of the birthright, being adopted into the family of God. Adoption, man, especially back then, Pastor Bill spoke of many times in the time of Christ, it had greater privileges than just being born into the family. But unbelievably, being adopted into the family of God. Listen, in Galatians 3, 5 through 9, speaking about looking unto the Lord or turning unto him and how that conveys a birthright, the Lord giving it unto us. He says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. It says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, it says, by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And then in verse 29, it says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Look to the Lord, and what happens? You shall be saved. Amen. Man, that, see, only God can do a work like that in a man's life. He's the only one who can redeem. He's the only one who can deliver then and now. As we said earlier, he's the only one who can make something that's so dark as being in captivity and living in a foreign, losing everything that you know. But you know, they didn't lose who they were as a people. Unbelievable. Only nation ever to have ceased to exist and then come back, exist yet again, become a nation once again, and not lose their identity as a Jew. That's unbelievable. They didn't lose who they were, who God made them to be. You see, he can only take a situation like that and send someone like Cyrus to bring light. See, that's God. That's the power that he has. You know, and I was thinking about this because we know what Solomon says, right? I mean, what happens when there's not hope, right? With hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick, right? But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. It's in Proverbs 13, 12. There's a quote by a man named Edgar Lee Masters. And the situation, especially if you read, I think it's, what is it, Psalm 135, is that the lament to Babylon? Listen, man, when they got there, they wept. This was something that broke people. Family members lost and separated and killed and the things that happened. In this man, Edgar Lee Masters, he says, but life without meaning is the torture of restlessness and vague desire. It is a boat longing for the sea and yet afraid. How true is that? You see, we have to have the Lord in our lives to to even know the meaning of life. People talk all the time in the world about, figuring out who they are, knowing themselves, and they're going to go on some jungle adventure and figure it out, or they're going to go see this guru, or they're going to do this and that, or, when I graduate and I get these, that's when I'm really going to discover who I am, but you never know who you are as a person until you know who created you, and you know them as the creator and the only true living God. And that's when you truly know who you are, because you know why you are here. You know the purpose that you have in this life, and that is to serve Him and bring glory to the Lord, is it not? That's only in Christ that we find that true meaning to life. And I'll close it out with what Paul said in Galatians 7 through 10. He says, "Don't be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh corruption." It says, "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." It says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity," and we have a lot, don't we? We made it here tonight. It says, "Let us do good to all except the Baptist." My grandma's here. I had to mess with her, She's converted now. It's okay. She had a friend that was a charismatic Catholic. She always met alone. Didn't have a church to go to. But y'all get that later when you get home. It says, "As we have opportunity, let's do good all, especially to those who are the household of faith." And is that not true? Especially now in a time when so many, foreign and abroad, or even domestic, are chanting death to Christians, death to America, and death to who? Israel. Aren't you glad we know the Lord and our hope is in Him? Amen. Father, we just thank You for the God that You are, and that You are an everlasting Father. You are the wonderful Counselor. Your wisdom never runs out. You don't grow tired or weary. You're a God who hears us and loves us and cares for us and desires to have an intimate relationship, an individual relationship. I just ask that You would convict us, Lord, in the loving way that You so often do, of areas in our lives where we are looking to others or looking to finances of the world for the answers to the problems that we face instead of going to You, knowing that You're in control. And Lord, forgive us for criticizing the things that take place instead of recognizing who You are. And You are Lord of all. You're God of all. You're the first and You're the last. There is no other God except You. How easy it is to let the flesh come into situations that we face, Father God. And instead of looking to You, we blame You. We look to everything to blame except ourselves for our own disobedience. Many live in anxiety, but the reason that's there is because there's not a focus on how other people feel, but it's all about self. It's all about us. Instead of saying, Lord, in whatever situation You've placed me in, how can I bring You glory? How can I love the people in front of me? Lord, help us to truly recognize the call to love that You have in all of our lives as believers to everyone that we encounter, but all the more our brothers and sisters in Christ, the household of the faith. Help us to stand united together and show the world the unity that is in the body of Christ that You created when it's running Your way. When You're the head, when we look to You as supreme, the boss, the Lord of all. We thank You, we praise You for the God that You are. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening?